jazz. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you would open the word this morning, open our eyes, open our ears, challenge our hearts. Lord God, may you confront us in our sin, Lord God. May we be changed. May we be changed in our life, Lord God. Your people didn't come to hear me. They came to hear from you. So get me out of the way, Lord God, and speak through me, Lord. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So this is my notes. What you got at the door is no good. You can use it to write my sermon notes on there. But yeah, this is where we're going. Old school. 1974. Yeah. How about the summer of 74? Wow, what a year that was. I was 3. So I don't know. So let's catch you up. Give you a quick youth group, and I'll tell you why this is kind of cool, why I'm teaching today or preaching today. So youth group, we started all in, talking about Christ. We're going all in for Christ, you know, the casino table. It's a little awkward, but that's we're going all in. Everything Jesus said, everywhere he appeared, everything he did, let's talk about it. Let's learn about it. Let's get you updated on what's happening with Jesus, teenagers. And we've been doing that. We looked at all the appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. We looked at the 400 years of silence, no new revelation. We had the Apocrypha, and it's more of a historical context, but it's not canonized. We talked about the explosion of activities coming with the birth of Christ, right? We have 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden there's a star, and there's angels, and the shepherds, and all of a sudden, woo, it's happening, you know? Jesus is born. And it's not the virgin birth that's so special. It's Emmanuel, God with us. It's who was born, God. Right? We like to talk about the virgin birth and how special it is. It's God in the flesh. That's the cool part. We talked about Christ in the temple when he was a young lad, right? A couple days. Where's Jesus? He's back there talking at the temple. That was awesome. Talked about his baptism. And then we went into Christ, how he was tempted. And then immediately, Christ was, after he was tempted, after he was baptized, he was led off into the wilderness and tempted by Satan. And then his ministry begins. Matthew 4, 22. You don't have to turn there. I got it up here. We're doing a really long introduction. Matthew chapter 4. Here we go. Immediately, they left the boat. This is the disciples, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all of Syria. It's boom, it's happening, right? The ministry is happening. And they brought to him all who were ill, all those suffering with diseases, pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, some other letics, and he healed them. And he healed them all. Some of your translations say, and he healed them all. Hey. Large crowds followed him. From Galilee to Decapolis to Jerusalem and Judea. So he's got this big crowd, big movement. And then chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus saw the crowds and he went up on the mountain. After he sat down, the disciples came to him. And so here we talked about Jesus calling in the disciples, getting in the huddle. All right, here's what we're going to do. Then he begins to preach his first sermon. Preaches. He starts the Sermon on the Mount. He opens up with the Beatitudes, and it is fantastic. The first sermon is captured there in Matthew chapter 5. He also talks about salt and light. We've heard that, right? Salt and light. And then we're going to jump into, this morning, the book of John. So what I was doing, I was going through Matthew, and I realized John has some other stories. About 90% of what is in John is not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is non-synoptic. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synopsis. They have one synopsis, one story. It's all the same story. And John had some new stories. So I didn't want to all in on Jesus and leave John left out, right? So we started pouring into that. And coincidentally, pastor's like, well, I'm speaking on John. First John, same author. This is great. Let's do it. So John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 18. We're not going to read that. Let me introduce this. Let me introduce this. You can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. John chapter 1. I want to hear those pages. All I hear, though, is your finger. Some of you guys on your phone. Thup, 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 thup. Oh, you're playing Tetris? I hope not. Anyway, I'm an old school. I like my book here. So, John. John likes to, this is the prologue or his thesis statement of what he's going to be talking about in the book of John. And we're going to read it. And John is connecting God to the people. He's making that connection. You see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 17, we get a peek at Jesus talking to God. We get a peek into the Holy of Holies, and we see Jesus praying to the Father, praying for you, praying for me, praying for the church. That's a peek. And oftentimes, the book of John is thought of to be like the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, of the letters. John calls himself the one who Jesus loves. He doesn't refer to himself as John, he refers to him, the one who Jesus loved. It doesn't say the one who loved Jesus, it's more of a humble, the one who Jesus loved, right? Is that who you are? Yeah? Some portray John as a softy, because he talks about love a lot, and in art he's pictured with his head on Jesus' bosom, and he's laying there, and like, oh, John's soft, you know. Not the case. I would beg to differ. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 54. I have it up here. Don't worry about it. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and they entered a village of Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, this is the John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume these people? Listen, Lord, let's burn them up. Let's call an intercontinental ballistic missile, a Scud. I don't know what all those missiles are. I don't know. I'm not a missile guy. Anyway, so John, this is the sons of Zebedee. This is John. He's kind of a biker guy, right? He's kind of tatted up, probably, I don't know. He's not soft, is what I'm saying, all right? Another verse, Mark 9:38. Let's hit this one. John said to them, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent them because he was not following us. What did this effort look like? He tried to prevent them. Is this where jiu-jitsu came into? You got the arm bar? Nick, you're with me, right? The jiu-jitsu, that was a dad joke. You're going to have to get used to the dad jokes, brother. They're heavy. They're heavy from this side. John also tries to, in his letter, he also tries to bring the deity of Christ to light. He focuses on the I ams. All the I ams of the scripture. You remember Jesus or God in Exodus chapter 3:13, I think Moses is like, who are you? He says, I am that I am, right? This is God identifying who he is, his name. I am that I am. It's like, okay, whatever that means, right? I am. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoa. I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. Before Abraham was, I am. That's who Jesus was. And John was communicating this. This is very important to him all throughout the text, all throughout the book. John 18, verse 2. I wrote this down this morning. We don't have a text on that. I would want you to consider this. John 18, verse 2. Jesus is about to be arrested. He just had the upper room discourse. And he's about to get arrested. Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place that Jesus had often met. Jesus was not hiding. Jesus was where he always goes. He's not hiding. Judas knew where it was. He's not trying to slip out of his execution here. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. They went to arrest Jesus, thinking there was going to be a fight. Right? Verse 4. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Who do you seek?" Who do you seek, Shaddy? Who do you seek? Me. Who do you seek? He says to them, "Who do you seek?" He wants them to say his name, right? And listen, they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am. I am he." So when he said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell down. Now, this isn't the Keystone Cops. This isn't Barney Fife with his one bullet. This is a Roman cohort here with weapons and torches, and they fall to the ground. They fall back. It's hard for me to imagine what happened there. And then he says again, I told you who I am. Guys, get up. Oh, let's do this. Get up. I told you who I am, right? I told you who I am. So, if you seek me, let these people go, right? So here it is, Jesus before us, Jesus standing and protecting us. And that's what he does. He stands between and he protects us. Jesus is always before us. He's always before us. He has us on his mind and on his heart. So he protected them and he protects us the same way. We don't even know his level, the providence of God and all of the things that he does, the way he, your route to church this morning. We don't know. He works, right? He's working. We don't see the spiritual realm. He's working it out. I went to Florida this past week and we were getting ready to push back from the gate, and I was in row 27, and someone behind me wasn't feeling well, and didn't make it. Wasn't feeling well, unconscious, and then I don't really can't disclose everything, but they were like, "Put your phones up, you can't do this," and they're like, "Blankets," and he's out. And they're like, "Okay, sorry for your delay. Let's get on the road to Florida." Our life is fragile. You know, we don't know when our car will be punched. We don't know when our time is, but he's always there, and he's always protecting us. He's always before us. Let's get back to the text here. I've been running here. Flip it. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Let's read this text. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The witness, John the Baptist, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 9, there was the true light, which was coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word made flesh. No, that's not. That's just the title. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I do, for he existed before me.' For his fullness we have all received, and his grace upon grace. He heaps his grace upon us." Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So John is very intentional about explaining to the church who Jesus was. His deity. He was before, and he was with God. Not he wasn't created at the create. He was before, and he was God, and he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He's very pointed about the fact that we need to know and understand the deity of Christ. Verse 3. Again, I'll just want to exposit a little bit here. Why I'm still in John 18. Verse 3. Guys, it's happening. Verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. So this is kind of like Colossians 1:13, where Christ had a part of creation. He was there at creation and had a part in it. Nothing was created that has been created unless he did it, right? And he has a part in your regeneration. When you receive Christ, he's a part of that too, right? He's the one who made it happen. He's the one who works in our life. He's the one that convicts of sin, and he's our hope. I mean, he has a part of our regeneration too. Verse 12, let's keep going. But as many as received him, then he gave them the right to become children of God. What does that mean, receiving him? Does that mean like welcoming him into your house? What does that mean? The end of verse 12 says, those who believe in his name. For those who believe in his name, he gave the right, or the dunamis, the power. He gave you the power to be saved if you believe in his name. That's what it's all about. Of course, we know verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Logos, the Word, became flesh. Jesus came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Again, John is pointing this out. In verse 16, my favorite, and I found this out late last night, he heaps grace upon us, grace upon grace. He heaps it on us. And I think of heaping. I'm like, what is heap? I want to help describe heap. And I thought, oh, here's my cup, Lord, fill it up, Lord. And that's that heap. No, I picture a Dixie cup, you know. It's like, here's my cup, Lord. You know, and I think, okay, he's going to heap his love and his grace on us. That's what he does. He heaps and heaps. Every morning he heaps his grace upon us. And I'm thinking, okay, what else is heaping? Like at the end of a game, the bucket goes on the coach. Okay, that's good. And then I thought, oh, Great Wolf Lodge. You know, the big bucket that, and then the bell goes off, and then bam, there you go. He heaps on us. He heaps his grace upon us. Oh, thank you, Lord, you know. I need that. Romans 5 and 6, I mean, shall we continue sinning that grace may abound? May it never be. Negetita, may it never be. But he's still going to heap his grace on you. That's a loving Savior. So John is starting out with shock and awe, this introduction of who Jesus is. He's God in flesh. Shock and awe. Whoa, it's meant to get your attention. This is his introduction to the book. So we're almost to our key text. Pretty excited. 1 John, let's turn to 1 John. Oh, Pastor. We got to do some intro, right? First John, again, small introduction. Martin Luther said this was his favorite passage because of the simplicity of understanding it. It's really, really clearly written, and it's good for someone that may be lost and you want to point them to a passage. It's like, whoa, this is heavy and clear. There's different purposes of all the epistles. You have particular epistles that go to particular churches, and you have you know, like a universal or Catholic epistle, they call them, which is a universal epistle that goes to multiple churches, meant to be passed around. And his letter in 1 John is sent to Asia Minor because they're dealing with Gnosticism. It's a specific area, which is modern-day Turkey, and they're dealing with Gnosticism. What is that? Well, we'll dig into that a little bit. Gnosticism. He wants to defend Christianity, and he wants to fight against this. So he writes these letters. Irenaeus, you might have heard of the name Irenaeus. He writes like five volumes in the first century against the error of Gnosticism. So what is it? Is it still around? If you were to go to the bookstores, like Barnes and Nobles, and walk up and down, I would say you're going to find a lot of Gnostic literature in the Christian book section. A lot of twisted new ideas, self-help, self, TV shows, you know, the Da Vinci Code, sometimes you're like, oh, okay, this is a little twist. Some churches, that even creeps into churches, you know. People want to do something new and flashy. There was an author at Harvard a few years ago that wrote that Gnostics are enlightened Christians. Really? Really? So what do they believe? They believe many different things. It's kind of a hodgepodge of different Greek mythology, Christianity, Jewish writings, and mix of ancient writings. And there's all kinds of ancient writings that, just like the Dead Sea Scrolls, they uncovered like 50 books, like the Book of Thomas and the Book of Mary and all those weird books that you've heard, the lost text or whatever. Every time I find one of those, like at a garage sale or flea market, I buy them so I can burn them so I don't go into someone's house. You know, I encourage you to do the same. I will reimburse you, okay? You have to show your receipt. It's awkward asking for a receipt for a, you know, I have one in my house, and I have written on it false doctrine so that if I die and someone says, oh, look what Dad was reading, that they'll know. They believe that Jesus was had a bigger relationship with Mary. You may have heard that. God was divine mother and father, could be either or. Resurrection was mostly symbolic. Self-knowledge is really the route to God. In general, they believe the flesh is bad. All things tactile, all things that you can touch, all things that you can see, bad. And the spirit is good. Okay, that's pretty clear. There's a problem with that, though. What does it say in Genesis? After God created everything, he said it is good. He said it is good. And when he created Adam and Eve, and he's done, he said it is very good. Amen. That sounded a little weird. Yeah. Flesh, people believe that the flesh is bad, so that they might say, it's not my fault, you know, the devil made me do it, or no, they would say, I can't control my tongue. It's the flesh, you know. I can't control my feet. I can't control what I say, where I go. They compartmentalize their sin. They're able to kind of deflect and say, it's not my problem. This past week, I was in Florida. Like I said, I made it. And one of the guys I was meeting with, he says, he was fasting. And I was like, oh, what are you fasting? He said, well, I'm fasting for Lent. I was like, oh, cool, I'm fasting alcohol. I was like, oh, okay, good. Well, what church do you go to? Oh, I don't go to church. Okay, I got questions. You know, so I was like, well, you don't go to church, but you're fasting for Lent. Explain yourself. And he's like, well, I'm agnostic. Agnostic means that you can't know. There's no way to know if there's a God or not. So he just, I said, okay. So you're fasting alcohol. He's like, well, really, my wife doesn't want me drinking. I was like, oh, okay. Okay, so you're fasting Tina. You're not fasting for Lent. You're fasting for your wife. That's what's happening there. So Gnosticism, it's in the churches. It sneaks in. We have to be careful. Teenagers, when you go to college, it's going to be in your books. It's going to be all over campuses. And, you know, the truth of God, which is polarizing, the truth divides, you know, And the Christianity says Jesus is the way, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father through him. But there's these other paths that they want to say. And so for safety, for not offending anyone, they'll say, you know, in college campuses and schools, you know, there's other ways, you know. You know, I remember going to a Buddhist temple with my daughter for her one of her college credits. I went with her. I was like, hey, I'm going. I'll see what this is all about. You know, and there's a big fat gold idol there with a guy in a diaper. I don't know. They were rubbing his thumb. I don't know what was happening. And they were giving food and offerings and stuff. I was like, man. So we just like prayed and put our shoes back on and left. But it's out there. It's out there. You know, even Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe in the deity of Christ, right? They don't believe. They believe Christ, you know, created being, great prophet and everything. But they believe in a form. Maybe Jesus was a form. You know, maybe he was like Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, like glow in the dark or whatever, one of those guys. But whatever it is, they kind of mix it up a little bit, and it's not the truth. So it's out there. So let's read our text, 1 John chapter 5. We're finally getting into it. Amen over here. It's hot. Are you hot? 1 John chapter 1. We're going to jump in verse 5 through 10. All right. This is now, okay, let me preface this again. Remember, he's writing this to bring attention to who Christ is, and he's also trying to address some lies, what the Gnostics might say. As a matter of fact, let's just look. Verse 6 says, if we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say, this is what the Gnostics are saying, okay? So he's addressing it. All right, verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him to announce to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, well, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, we've heard this one, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Pretty clear. It's pretty clear. God is light and there is no darkness in him. I love that. You know, light is pretty cool. Have you seen rainbows? You've seen the prisms, right, that project the colors. Roy G. Biv. You know, I don't know. Maybe there's another guy. I know Roy G. Biv. You guys know who that is? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. But, you know, Pluto's not a planet no more, so there might be a couple other colors we found. You never know with science, right? Roy G. Biv, light. So I work in telecommunications, and so there's a light spectrum. The light kind of does this, right? And it's kind of in nanometers. It's in visible light sources like 730 or something. I don't really know. Visible light. And then around 1310, the level of light becomes very stable across to about 1610, and then it kind of gets crazy. And so I tell you that, I don't know why I tell you that, but light is pretty amazing, and we don't really know what's going to... I also like to think about light this way. You know, Jesus created, said, let there be light, and then like the next day he creates the sun. You got to figure that one out. Yeah. Yeah, so the light spectrum, Jesus is light, and in him, no darkness, not an ounce. Don't you hate, I take pictures for my eBay store. Wow, this is taking a turn. I have trouble with lighting. Everything's got a shadow. Anyone want to help me? Please see me afterwards. I need a lighting box for my eBay scandal. Okay, so let's keep it together. Ephesians 5 talks about darkness, and it talks about don't even mention the deeds done in darkness. You know, people have great testimonies of what the Lord has delivered for them, but you probably don't need to go into the weeds of how dark it was. You've been delivered, right? That's good. You can relate. You know, you can have a men's retreat. You can talk, but, you know, don't mention deeds done in darkness. Don't even mention. Don't even go there, right? Yeah. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, verse 6, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, the first lie, if we say that we are Christians, that we walk with him, yet we associate with the darkness, well, we're liars, right? If you go to church on Sunday and you say your prayers and you give your money and you do all that stuff, and then on Monday you're like, hey, you know, you're living like the devil and everything else, well, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's pretty simple. Verse 7 says, to counter this lie, if we walk in light, he himself is the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. So listen, if you're walking in the light, you're also going to have fellowship with one another, right? If you're in darkness, in a dark place, you're probably not going to church. You know, you're probably, I don't know, you're not walking with light. I'm glad you're all here today. I'm glad it's hot and you're sweaty. You guys look sweaty right there in the middle. Bella, your face is real flush. But that's okay. Listen, we're together and we love each other. And listen, I've come to church here before and I have been undone. Sitting back there, weeping, needing a good word, needing my friends, needing my brothers, needing a hug, needing prayer. Right? That's where we are. Sometimes we come, we're like, all right, what time's the Colts game come? You know, you're doing all right. But sometimes you're just, you know, there's no words. Right? And I don't know where you are today. But this is a good place to be, in the light. I tell you, talk about light right here. I don't know why you don't have sunglasses, brother. Or self-tinting, maybe the self-tint, so that's not weird when you get off stage. Verse 8, try to keep it here, try to keep it together. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So if we say we have no sin nature, if we say we have no proclivities to sin or no tendencies, you know, we're not bent, you know, listen, we have those sin, we have that sin nature. We are sinful through and through, and if it wasn't for the grace of God in our lives, we would be a hot mess. Amen. Verse 9, he answers that, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now listen, this is not every time you sin, go into confession booth and get re-saved. This is really a salvific sin or a salvific prayer here. If you confess your sins once and for all, right? Luther would often go into confessions before the Reformation, and he would spend hours, every sin, everything he can think of, every thought, he would dump it on the priests, and they were like, dude, you're killing us. Give it a break. And he's like, no, this is how I get right. Thankfully, we don't have to do that, right, Pastor? Thankfully. Verse 10, let's read it over here. If we say we have not sinned historically, oh, I've never sinned. I'm a good dude. You know what I mean? I mean, I've said a few things, but that was if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Now that's scary. You know what I mean? That to me is scary, and his word is not in us. And so I like verse 1 of chapter 2. I'll just read that. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if you do sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This morning, I don't know where this hits you. I don't know where you're at in your walk, but John is pretty clear. Jesus came. He was God in the flesh. May not understand all of that completely, but he came. He is the great I am. He came to save us if we would receive him. This morning, we're gonna move for a time of communion, and then we're going to have a baptism. And this morning, if you would consider this, the band, you guys could come on up. Consider this as we take communion. I like to use the three R's. Refrain. If you're not a Christian, just refrain. This is not for you. Also, the second R would be repent. You know, if you got something heavy in your heart, if you're dealing with something, this is your time, quietly at your seat, just pray, repent. And lastly, R, remember. You know, remember who he is, what he did for you.